Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. Thank you for taking time. First announcement is there is no class tomorrow night. So tomorrow night there's no class. I've got open house at school, and so we'll be back on track. And also there's no class on Labor Day, right? Monday, Labor Day. Usually at the community center they are closed because it's a holiday. We could meet, but we're just going to call off Labor Day, so there'll be no class on Labor Day also. We are in Ephesians. We're looking today, beginning a new section, chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. We'll actually just get down through chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 today. And this is a parallel set of verses. If you look in your Ephesians chapter 2, looking at chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and we went through that extensively. But now this verse, verse 11 through 22, is going to run parallel with it. It's not going to say the same thing, but it's going to be approaching the same subject, and they're running on two different levels. If you remember, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, in summary, it talks about you also. And Paul's talking about you, the Gentiles, in that case, because we're going to see it come up here again. They had a sin nature. They were objects of wrath, God's wrath. Not of God's discipline, not of God's punishment, but of God's wrath. Well, he's going to destroy them. They had a sin nature. They were in the cosmos, which is a system that is in rebellion towards God, which is under the control of the prince of the power of the air, or Satan, and he was running this whole thing. They are in the center of it, no chance of escape. They were sinners in a rebellious system being ruled by a rebellious Lord. The whole system is damned. It's objects of wrath. But in fulfillment of his promise, Jesus Christ was sent into this to pay for the sins of the world, and the promise was sent. Now, the objects of wrath are not, in a sense, unloved by God. They're just objects of wrath loved by God. Jesus Christ was sent with the fulfillment through Jesus Christ. You can be saved through him. And in Christ, the objects of wrath do not work their way out. They can't. There's no way. There's nothing in there. There's no equipment. There's no tools. There's no elements. There's nothing in this system that you can offer to God, work together, put together. No research is going to figure out a way out of this. You're trapped. But the thing at the end of the tunnel, the light at the end of the tunnel, is a promise. And the promise is the Word of God. It's Jesus Christ. And when he came in, did his work, he died. Well, first of all, he came, he died, he was resurrected, and then ascended into heaven. And with that process, now the objects of wrath, which all of us were, can believe. We can receive that, and we are placed in Christ, and the same thing happens to us. We are dead. We die. We are resurrected spiritually, or given new life. We're placed in Christ, and, as Ephesians 1 talks about, seated with him in heavenly places. So we are now here in Christ. And in Christ is not in front of Christ, it's in Christ. You are now an object of God's love. You are now in his Son, no longer an object of wrath, and all you've done is receive the promise. Now, from here, we talked about chapter 2, verse 10 last week. At the very end, it talks about the good works prepared for us. Good works, not good prepared, good works. And now all of a sudden, we are in Christ, not just to hide, not just to be there, not just to avoid hell, although all those things are true. We're in Christ, we're seated with him, we're protected by Christ. We're now here with a new nature, with new life, with the Spirit of God, with the ministry of good works, to go back into the cosmos, and we never really left physically, but come into the cosmos no longer as an object of wrath, but as a child of God, as a son of God, and manifest his good works, manifest his nature. We see this in Jesus' teaching. We see this in Paul's teaching. And the good works now, right here, works, are something we're now producing because we're coming from another dimension. We're not in the sin nature, in the cosmos with Satan. We're in Christ producing the nature of God in the cosmos, in the midst of the cosmos, among people that are wrapped up in a sin nature. And Satan cannot stop us from doing the good works, from manifesting the nature of God, from manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, and we begin to shine a light. We are now the instruments of providing the promise. We went through Romans where it talks about those who are sent with good news. How beautiful are the feet? We are those who are sent back here. And our mission in the cosmos, among the objects of wrath, is not to destroy them, not to bring judgment upon them or unleash the wrath of God, or to behead them, or to take over their nations and convert them all into, you know, civilized Western cultures or something. We are to bring from heaven, from God's Word, God's revelation, the good news. The wrath of God is coming. It's a promise. But we are not the agents of wrath. We are the agents of grace. We are the agents of a good message. Again, huge contrast between Islam's ministry in the cosmos and Christian ministry in the cosmos. Our ministry in the cosmos may result in us being persecuted, shunned, scorned, killed, beheaded. That is our ministry. And our forerunners that have gone before us, from the prophets to Jesus to the apostles, all demonstrated that. They didn't come in and conquer the cosmos. You cannot save this. This is damned. This is the people in here are objects of wrath. It's going down. The only thing we can do is bring light into this and share it with the objects of wrath who can escape this the same way we did, by believing the promise, being transformed, not working their way to Christ, but being found in Christ, having believed the promise, and now they begin to grow. Now they begin to manifest the nature of God, and now they begin to do the works. Yeah, we're called to do good works, which include a variety of things, and I really wanted to make a list, go through all the things. They're not religious works. A lot of them, like we talked about on Tuesday night, are simply just being responsible as, you know, if you're a, like I use myself as an example of being a father or a husband or an employer. Paul gives us directions on how to do these things. Those are the good works. You can also share the things you've got that are extra. You've got things, you know, if you see someone in need, James and John talk about this. Share with them. Give them the extra things that you've got of the cosmos. If it be time, if it be attention, if it be resources, you can share those. You're not trying to hoard it to yourself. You're here as a minister of this message. Now, hoping that they see the light at the end of the tunnel and they begin to make their way towards that light and find Christ. Sometimes they'll receive the light. Sometimes they'll persecute us. But that is what is being said in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. It's talking about us being here in the cosmos under the tyrant of Satan. But in Christ, we've been resurrected, we've been raised, we've seen Christ in heavenly places, and we're now in a position to do the good works He's called us to do. Now, we go to the next section. Running parallel with that is now, Paul was talking about all people there. He talked about you Gentiles like us Jews. So he was talking about, when he says you were objects of wrath, like us, this is Gentiles, the Ephesians, or the recipients of this letter, which is probably sent throughout several churches of Asia Minor, and us Jews. They both were, all of us were objects of wrath. And all of us, Gentiles and Jews, needed to receive Christ. We needed to have Jesus Christ as our Savior and to come out of the cosmos. Now, with that, he backs up and does it again. And I'm going to read this to you. And we're only going to get through chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 today. If you don't mind, because this is the way I am, I'm going to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 that we just talked about. You hear in there the things I said. If you don't hear them, this is the Word of God. Well, this is the NIV translation. I mean, it's within the ballpark. There are better translations. And on the notes is the English Standard Version. But in here, this is what the Word of God says. Chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, you Gentiles, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live or exist when you followed the ways of this world, the cosmos, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work, just like God is working in us. Satan is working in the objects of wrath to work his plan. Is at work in those who are disobedient. All of us, now he says us, meaning Jews and Gentiles, also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. This is our works that we could do. This is us manifesting our nature, gratifying our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we are by nature objects of wrath. And that is objects of destruction, hopeless. But because of his great love for us, God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. In other words, we're not just going to go there and be in heaven. There's going to be a thing that God is going to be doing, which is unknown. This is a mystery. We talk about what's going to take place in the future. These things are still, what we will be, Johnny says, has not been yet revealed. We do not know the things that will take place. We know certain elements of it, but these wonders and his showing his incomparable grace to us yet in the future, after this age, is beyond our understanding. It hasn't been revealed. For me to act like I know it would be to put myself ahead of the prophets and the apostles. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift from God, not by works that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. So again, if nothing else, you get out of verse 10, we're in Christ Jesus and we're there so we can do good works. We don't do good works to get into Christ Jesus. Now, here's the new section, chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, and the word therefore means everything that's been said before, therefore, he's now going to come back and tie it together and explain it again. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Now notice right here, very clearly, he's now going to go back and say the similar things, but he's going to have two classes of people, the Gentiles and the Jews. The Jews are going to have an advantage as we read through this. The Jews are going to see, and this is important to kind of understand at the beginning, the Jews have an advantage because they're going to have a promise. They're going to have revealed to them the plan of salvation. I'll just write future salvation. They know it's coming. They don't understand all the details, but they have enough information in the Word of God, in their covenants, that they can trust, believe the promise. And the promise is going to be a promise of, we'll just say this simply, Messiah, which means, in the Hebrew, it's a Hebrew translate word, anointed one, which in the Greek is Christos, which in the English, you know this, is Christ. And so Messiah is, the meaning of that word in Hebrew is anointed one, which the Greek would translate it Christos, which we translate in English is Christ. Do understand, Jesus is the Christ, but to have faith in the Jewish promise of the Messiah does not mean they believe in Jesus. Do you understand? It is possible to be of the mind that I am waiting for the Messiah. I am waiting for the hope of Israel. I'm waiting for the covenants of Israel. Oh, Jesus? No. I reject Jesus, but I'm still looking for the Messiah. It's you need to explain it, but it makes complete sense. There's people in Israel standing at the Western Wall, waiting, hoping for the promise of the Anointed One. Now, you talk to them, they'll explain it different ways of how it's going to take place. Just like in Christianity, there's a wide spectrum of, you know, a literal return of Jesus to a spiritual return of Jesus, no return of Jesus. They're going to be scattered in their own interpretations, but they are believing in the Messiah, no doubt about it. You talk to them. They're waiting for the Anointed One. Now, Jesus, no, he's not him. So just understand, in the Jewish culture, in Jewish thinking, and as Paul's addressing this, the Jews had this advantage. They believed in the Messiah. They were promised these things. The Gentiles over here, that Paul's going to compare them to, they had zero, nothing. There was nothing, no promise, no revelation, no covenants, no Moses, no, there's nothing. They could go back through their history and try and find this. There's no record. Jews could go back through their history and see God working in their history, preparing them for this. They could go back in their literature and see God appearing to prophets, if it be, you know, Moses, if it be Isaiah, all the way through revealing John the Baptist, if they accepted him, which they can see that God was telling them. Their philosophy, their lifestyle was filled with this promise of a future salvation. The Gentiles, their literature, their philosophy, their history, nothing was there. They had, again, Romans chapter 1 talks about God is revealed to all people. I mean, that there is a God. It's evident to all people. But looking at nature, looking at science, looking at what's revealed in creation does not show you there's a Messiah coming. This has to be from God. It has to be a message given to someone, sent by God. This is that Romans verse about how can someone preach unless they're sent? And how can they be sent unless God sends them? And so you're not going to find this in nature. This has to come from the Jews, which they got it from the apostles, the prophets. Well, you shouldn't say apostles. They got it from the prophets who God had sent. The Gentiles have nothing there. Now, we could go back and discuss the people before the days of Israel, if you want to even start with Balaam coming out of the Euphrates area, going all the way back to Enoch. And Enoch wasn't a Jew, because there was no Jew. Abraham was the first Jew. So there is activity in Genesis, but we're not including that concept here. The Gentiles of Paul's day, of our day, have nothing. This has to come through. These are the people that Paul is comparing to. So here we go. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth, over here, and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time when you were here, and now we're going to go through this in detail, see if you can see them, five disadvantages. You were not here, you were over here. These are the circumcised. These are the uncircumcised. Now, circumcised right here simply means, I'm rushing ahead here, circumcised here means this is a sign, a national sign, that you've received the promise. It hasn't manifested. They believe in the Messiah. It doesn't mean you believe in Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah. It means you're in this system right here. So it was merely circumcision was a sign that you're a member of this community, this nationality, this household that has received this promise. It's no good. It's worthless, except for the fact to separate yourself from the Gentiles and say, we are of this group, we're waiting. We're waiting. We have a promise. But they would all agree, the promise hasn't come yet because we're still under Babylonian occupation. We're still oppressed by the Persians. We're still ruled by the Romans. We're still fighting the Greeks. It's like the Messiah isn't here. We're waiting, and the sign of the waiting, the sign that you're in this covenant waiting, is circumcised. Over here, the uncircumcised, you are uncircumcised because you don't even have a covenant. You don't even have a promise. You're just, God's got a plan. In this plan, in this promise, was the Jews will be a light to the Gentiles, but up to this time, the only thing the Gentiles could do, and you know this, and the Jews would come over here to the Gentiles and share with them their religion, but they weren't sharing with them the good news. They were sharing with them their religion. The Gentiles could be proselyted, and they could come over here, and they could join this and say, okay, we want to wait with you. And they could come over here, be circumcised, and become a proselyte. They now are following this religion. They're now over here, same thing. They're not saved. They're just saying, okay, we recognize we're waiting, we're waiting, we're waiting. But that's the best they could do. Even as Paul describes this, and you can see it in this verse right here, chapter 2, verse 11, the circumcised, that's a big deal because it means you're in this group. But once Jesus has come, the promise is here. It's no longer, again, it's like looking at the shadow of a tree. Go, look, I'm studying the tree. Then someone taps you on the shoulder. Well, why don't you turn around? It's like, oh, there's the tree. And now you can see the tree. You can climb the tree. You can eat the fruit in the tree. There's the tree. They pick leaves off of it. But you think, well, what good is the shadow? Well, get you some shade out of the sun, but I mean, we're not going to study the shadow anymore when we've got the tree. And the same thing, once Jesus has come, this over here is fulfilled. It's like we're not waiting for Christmas morning to open our presents. We've opened the present. If you're still sitting under the tree on Christmas morning after everyone's opened the present saying, I'm waiting for my present, like we've already distributed the present, your present's over here. Well, I want to sit here and buy the tree. I really enjoyed waiting for the Christmas morning. It's like, it's here. And so sitting over here now is pointless when you come to Jesus. To stay here, and that's what he's going to say even here. This circumcision was important. It's like wrapping the Christmas present. We got it wrapped. We're waiting. But once it's been opened, this is nothing. He even says it. He says circumcision done in the flesh by hands. Meaning he's even going to, this is important because these are the Jewish people. The Gentiles didn't even have this. But now that Christ has come, the circumcision is nothing more than an activity done in the flesh by hands saying, we're waiting. In other words, the important thing is, let's go open the present. Let's get to Jesus Christ. So even as he's recommending these, this position, he's disqualifying it in the concept here by saying it's only in the flesh. He's not saying this is bad. In fact, Paul was proud that he was circumcised on the eighth day because he was part of this community. But he recognized that Jesus has come. He's moved into here. And now, as we know, this is where this is going to go, is these people, the Jews, have embraced the fulfilled promise that was given to them from the beginning of time, or beginning of Abraham all the way through, and the Gentiles can receive the same promise. Jesus, who is the Christ. This is now fulfilled, and now out of this is going to become one people. Now, if you're still back here as a Jew, waiting for the promise, trusting circumcision, you have not joined this new one people, this new group. If you're over here, the Gentiles, and you reject Jesus Christ, you're still over here without God, without hope in the world. If you're over here, you're still waiting for some kind of revelation. You've missed it. And so out of the two, God is going to make a new people. And these are going to be those that are in Christ. It's going to end the same way chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 ended. Let's continue reading this. Therefore, chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, then he says, that done in the body by the hands of men, meaning, okay, don't give it too much credit. Remember that at that time, before this took place, now here's the five disadvantages. You were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. That was your condition. Now here's the turning point. We'll get into this next week. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away, the Gentiles, have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, Jews and Gentiles one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself, again, in Christ, one new man. The new man is the born-again man, not the religious man, not the Jewish man, but the born-again man with the life of God, the eternal life of God, with the Spirit of God, maturing in the Word and manifesting the nature of God, the new man in himself, one new man out of the two, thus making peace in his, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, Gentiles, and peace to those who were near. And again, Jesus came and preached that message to those who were near, the Jews themselves. They rejected it. Paul is preaching to those far away, for example. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. For through him we both the Gentiles and the Jews, have access to the Father by one Spirit in Christ. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens. And this is building on chapter 2, verse 12, when it gives you those five disadvantages. You are no longer having this disadvantage of being foreigners and aliens. We'll see that word here when I look at chapter 2, verse 12. But fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. And then I'll point out as we go through this, that verse even softens. See, these people were citizens. They were members of this nation. You had a privileged right, but it was almost like a legal standing. You were the people of God. But over here in Christ, now that you've come to Jesus, or come through Jesus to God, become this one people, you're now members of his household, which is different than being a citizen. It's like, it's more personal. So this was good, but this is going to be even better, just in Paul's terminology. He was this, but he realizes, I've gone through this process. I'm now in Christ, a member of God's household. Going on to chapter 2, verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. This is, I love this verse. built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Now, I saw this on Facebook. Every week I have a Facebook moment. Again, it's worthless. Although, to this week, I did get saw a message, a meme, a warning that this medication's been recalled, you know, and you're going to die if you take it or something like this. So, like, I showed Tony, and she gave me the doctor's number because I take that medication. And I call, I go, I mean, okay, hello, this is Galen Weimers, birth date, all this stuff. Yeah, well, how can we help you? I saw on Facebook that my medication may have been recalled and it's not good to take. And right away, I know. It's like, I'm sorry I saw it on Facebook. If you want me to hang up, I'm like, if you want me to hang up, I will go away. It's like, well, no, let me look in. And she opens up, you know, and she looks at FDA, and then she had to do some more research and go back to it. She says, you're right. That medicine had a lot that was defective. It's been recalled. But according to our records, you were not. That's not yours. You're fine. Okay. I says, I'm really sorry I saw this on Facebook. She goes, no, that was good. But it's like, about the time you call and somebody likes, like, that's a joke. It's a joke. Read it again. It's like, okay, now I was talking about Facebook, my Facebook moment. Gosh, it was going to be a good one too. Oh, this happens. What's this? Yes. Thank you. Apostles and prophets. Just a little pot shot, a little cheap shot at churches, is people come to church not to hear something new and unheard of from the pastor, but to hear what's already been revealed. In other words, many times people come to church, we want to hear something new, we want to hear something fresh, tell us something we haven't heard. It's like, okay, that's in Scripture, that's false teaching, that's misleading. You come to church to hear what's already been revealed. What has God revealed to Galen this week? Let's go find out. Okay, we are on dangerous territory right there. God showed me this week while I was driving, and I begin to talk about the things that God has revealed to me. And then there's a place where you can see things in life and somebody make a connection or something. But the purpose for coming to church is not to see what did Galen experience this week, but to have, or pastor or whoever, but to have right here, like this says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. In other words, you are here today. God is working in your life. God is going to manifest your life. God is going to do good deeds in you. You're going to be the light to other people. But you are here to be strengthened with the Word of God, not with, well, here's what I thought, or here's what I experienced. Here's my thoughts about God. It's like we're trying. Look how big it is. I mean, it's like, well, we are. How many people say, well, you know, I've already heard all that. No, you haven't. You have not heard all this. I've taught through Ephesians a couple of times already, and every time I teach, it's like, oh, I did not know that. I did not see that. You understand? This is deep. This is not deep in the sense of weird deep. This is the eternal Word of God. And as you mature, as you come across different levels of growth in life, different experiences, this Word is going to meet you at different levels and be fresh again. You don't need a fresh anointing. This is it. You need to grow and hear this again. Grow some more. Hear it again. And hearing it again, we're not reading a pamphlet. We're reading a collection of the apostles and prophets handed down through the Jews and eventually to the church. And now the church's job is to grow in this Word. The way you began in Christ, you continue in Christ. You began in Christ by hearing what? Some pastor's revelation? No, you began in Christ by hearing the gospel message that comes from the Word. Well, how do we continue? You continue to hear the Word. Yeah, I know you know the gospel. I know you know how to get saved. But do you know what Paul's presenting? Anyway, even right here. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building, here we are again, the whole building, these are the born-again people, building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. We are being built. Peter's going to refer to this. We're being built. You haven't just come to be saved. You haven't just come to avoid hell. We've said this before. You've come to mature and to be built into this this building now. Sometimes it's referred to as a field. Sometimes it's referred to as a body. Now it's referred to as a building. And we've each, Jesus is the cornerstone, and each of us are being plugged into this building with some purpose of being in the church, in the body of Christ, in this building. We're doing something. And that is why we're here. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. He is dwelling in this building to reveal His glory. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Well, just like last time in chapter 10, we're in Christ to do good works. Now we are here being built to become a dwelling which God lives by His Spirit. God is, and again, lives by His Spirit. Doesn't mean goosebumps and revelations and God speaking. It's as far as God is manifesting the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, for example. Okay, that is the overview of that. Let's go back to chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. I want to look at this. And I've got some notes there. We'll refer to those here in just a moment. Therefore, after going through chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, about being taken out of the cosmos into Christ and sent back to do good works prepared for us so we can serve as a light, we're the ones with the message. Therefore, remember, he goes back and says, now remember you Gentiles, your position, that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth, that's your birth. And again, in the Greek, you can see on the notes here, if you don't mind, I've got some notes here. You can see on the top of page 1, point 1 at the very top, I just say there's a parallel between the two there, and I've explained that. Point 2, there's your five negatives, your disadvantages, point 2, separated from Christ. We're going to talk about that. Now I'm going to drop down. You've got the first verse there with the transliteration, the Greek box. You got the Greek word in Greek letters, and you got the transliteration. If it's a live link on the internet, it's Bible Hub. You can click on the Greek word right there, and it takes you to a whole section of where you can study the Greek and read the Greek. It's simple. But anyway, therefore, refers back to chapter, we're in point 1 under that, Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore, refers back to chapter 2, verse 1-10, which is a single sentence in the Greek. Therefore, because of what he just said, chapter 1 through 10 is a single sentence that, he says, therefore, now, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh. And in the Greek, the next thing it says, point 2, notice the Gentiles are referred to as ta ethne, and ta is in the Greek, which is the article, the Gentiles. It's not just Gentiles, but the Gentiles. Identify them as this group. There are Jews, and then there's the Gentiles. It's going to be negative. Paul is going to be negative towards the Gentiles, because not because of who they are. He's going to call them separated. It wasn't like they were with God, rebelled, and left. They are by nature born there. It lines up perfect with the concept of being in Adam, having a sin nature. You weren't with God, and at some point you're like, oh, decided to rebel against God, and now He wants you to come back. You were born over there. You are the Gentiles. You are hopeless. You're in trouble. You are the Gentiles. And the fact that the articles there is pointed out, which highlights the fact that they were the notorious underprivileged people. It's like the very fact that you're a Gentile means you were born in spiritual, religious poverty. God didn't even bother with you, is his point. It's not derogatory. It's not an insult. It's not racial. It's a matter of fact. I mean, in our world today, oh, it's racial. It's like, oh, yeah. It's like, no. It's a fact. You're a Gentile. You don't understand what the Jews have. You're separated from this. You were born over there, and I'm sorry, but we're here to help. I point out, to deny this information in order to receive it as an insult is to minimize or ignore the Gentile problem. In other words, say, well, the Gentiles are just the same as the Jews. Everybody's fine. It's like, no, it's a huge difference. And we could go to Romans, and we may go to Romans. The Jews have a huge, God has been speaking to the Jews with the prophets. He came to them with the Messiah. He sent them Moses. He revealed himself to them. He has not revealed himself to the Gentiles. So the very fact God has showed up to these people and not indicates there's an advantage here. Now, they're special because God revealed himself to them. Not all of them are going to believe. Point 3, but also notice that Paul is quick to emphasize the Jews merely possess a physical sign, that's the circumcision, and then he's going to classify it or de-emphasize it, saying, like I said before, done in the flesh by hands. And so they've got this, but all this is merely a promise. Now, we can turn the page to page 2. That's basically what we see in chapter 1 there, or chapter 2, verse 11. The next verse, chapter at the top of chapter, page 2, verse 2, verse 12, remember that you were at that time, when you were over here, uncircumcised, the Jews were over here in the circumcised state, indicating they were part of this system that was going to be fulfill the plan of salvation. You over here, uncircumcised, still had no revelation. And here's the five things he points out. Number one, separated from Christ. Two, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Three, strangers to the covenants of promise. Four, having no hope. And five, without God in the world. I would like to do this now. Point six on page three, the Jews' advantage. I want to go to Romans chapter 3, verse 12. I've got it typed out right there. It's short. I'll go to Romans 9 and read that. But Paul writes in Romans about these Jews. Now, some would say, well, here right here. He says this, chapter 3, verse 1 through 2. I'm reading on page 3. What advantage, then, is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Now, this is in Romans chapter 3. If you remember Romans chapter 1 and 2, chapter 1, Paul points out that God has revealed himself to all people, so all men are without excuse. And then in chapter 2, he points out that all men have sinned, the Gentiles and the Jews alike. And the Jews, well, they've got the law, but they still violate the law. All men know there's a God. All men, Jews and Gentiles alike, are sinners. So they're both in this same condition we call objects of wrath in Ephesians chapter 2. But then in chapter 3, he begins, well, so both the Gentiles and the Jews are stuck in sin, and it's right. So then he says, what advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Since these people are objects of wrath, the Gentiles are objects of wrath, what advantage was there to being a Jew? Well, he says, much in every way. And it's all going to come down to what I've said before. Much in every way, they've been given the promise. It's been revealed to them, God's got a plan. Something's happening in history. These people are over here in vanity, trying to just find their way, making up gods, searching, coming up with philosophies. They're blind. They're empty with this understanding. God has chosen these people and revealed, I have a plan. I'm going to reveal my plan, and we got all that. So he says right here, much in every way, first of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. What, there it is again. Of all the things we've got to talk about, the Jews are God's chosen people. All the things we list, they have an advantage. What advantage? They're damned just like the Gentiles are. What advantage? The advantage the Jews have is, first of all, Paul says, they have the Word of God. This is the first event. They've got the Word of God. The Gentiles did not have the Word of God. They had nature. They had their own philosophy. They did the best they can in navigating their way in this dark tunnel, this cave that they're trapped in. But they didn't have God just shining the light from heaven, revealing His truth to them. So the Jews have, isn't that amazing? The first advantage the Jews have is what? They've got the Word of God. God has spoken to them. Again, I take a pot shot. I take a cheap shot. People are in the church today, they are the church, they have responsibility for the Word of God, but how many are gathering and finding this boring, not important? We already know it all. It's people aren't interested. And it's like, well, first of all, it was the greatest advantage the Jews had. They had the Word of God. Now, you've been brought in and you've been given the Word of God. It's like, well, is there something else that's more entertaining, that get more people here? It's like, well, yeah, there's more stuff. We got the entire cosmos to play in that's under the rulership of Satan and all kinds of sin natures and desires to feed people with. They don't have to be immoral desires, but you want to attract people, you want to entertain people in the cosmos under Satan's rulership, he's more than willing to accommodate you as long as you stay away from the first advantage they have. Is they have the Word of God. Shut this and entertain the cosmos under Satan's leadership and his direction as he's working in his plan, in his people, in the object. Well, sure. Okay. They have the Word of God. So that's the first thing he says there. The next one, I want to jump over to chapter 9, verse 4. Romans chapter 9, verse 4. And this is just Paul. I'm just reading this because he's pointing this out again, the advantage that the Jews have. Now, let me say this again. Do you understand? Because they're born a Jew, they're not saved. Because they're circumcised, they're not saved. Because they, as a people, have received the promise of the Messiah, they've received the Word of God, God has given them prophets to reveal His plan, it means nothing for them individually, except they've got an advantage. For example, you've got a group of kids over here in some country or some city somewhere that don't get to go to school this week. There's no school available for them. They can't go to school. Then you've got this group of kids over here that their moms and dads are buying school supplies. The bus is going to pick them up on Thursday or whatever that tragic day is that school starts. Tyler's excited. He's just, school starts this week. It's like, and I'm like, school starts this week. It's like two different levels, Grandpa's reaction and Tyler's reaction. I'm glad he's excited. I suppose I'll be excited when all my kids run in, they're excited. I always ask them, are you guys glad to be back in school? And they all say, yes. And it's like, they say, are you? I say, what do you think? You know, I wasn't even awake last week at this time. Anyway, my point. Oh, these kids have no school to go to. These kids are going to get picked up. They've got school supplies, backpacks. Moms and dads are driving, taking first day of school pictures again. Who's got the advantage? These kids have the advantage in education. But does it mean anything? I mean, I've got kids. You've seen kids. You may have been that kid. That you go through the whole system and you blow it off the entire time. I mean, we all would like to go back, I assume. I would like to go back and listen to my English teacher. See, I mean, talking language up here, it's kind of like, it'd really be nice to have learned something in school. I'm sure I learned something, but I really don't. I remember basketball games. I remember football games. I remember dances. I remember lunchtime. But class time, it's kind of like, I don't remember. I got report cards. I must have did something. But I sure would like to I would definitely be raising my hand, and I'd definitely be doing the homework. If I didn't understand it, I'd definitely come in and asking, would you explain what a participle is? Because I study these books. It's like, the participle indicates, like, participle, I got to Google participle. It's like, what are we talking about here? And these are basic things, I guess. Nonetheless, I had an advantage. I went to school. Same thing. The Jews had the advantage, but they could have blown it off. And they did. When they rejected Jesus Christ, this advantage, it didn't matter. The Gentiles didn't get to go to school. They just lived in whatever their spiritual religious poverty. Mom and dad didn't pick them up and take them to where they learned the promises of God. They just lived there. And all of a sudden, one day, someone shows up and tells them about Jesus. They believe. They go instantly to go and collect $200. These people heard Jesus come, saw him, rejected him. Even today, they're still going to school, but they're blowing off their opportunity. And so again, there is an advantage to being a Jew because they get to go to school. They get to hear the truth. But if you don't use the truth, it nullifies it. Okay, chapter 9, I'll begin in verse 1. I'm actually looking at verses 4 and 5. Chapter 9 of Romans. I speak the truth in Christ, Paul says. Meaning he's emphasizing the fact that this is important information. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my own brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. In other words, he says, I wish I could do something to get them to pay attention in school. He says, I've come here. I've realized we need to pay attention. He says, but they're stuck in this system. If I could somehow, and he wanted so bad, and we saw that in Acts, so bad to go preach to the Jews. He thought, if I could just get in front of the Jews. You all think that. If you could just get to the certain person and explain to them the gospel, it's like, they would understand. And Paul thought, I have this experience. If I could just explain the gospel to the Jews. And he had a chance there on the Temple Mount. It ended up him being arrested. A riot broke out. So he's got a passion for the Jews. He wrote this book in 57 AD from Corinth to the Romans right before he got on a ship and went to Jerusalem to try that. And it just blew up in his face. He spent 5 years in prison because it didn't work out like he thought. But he does have this passion for the Jews. I'm in chapter 9, verse 3. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Here's the advantages. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory. Divine glory meaning they had the temple. God manifested in the temple. I mean, in the days of Solomon, in the days of Ezekiel, when the glory left, and then apparently when Zerubbabel built the temple, the glory returned again because the curtain was torn when Jesus died. So there's something going on in that temple. There's nothing going on in the pagan temples of Zeus and Artemis and whoever you're going to. They had nothing going. There's demonic activity, but theirs was the divine glory on Mount Moriah. The covenants. Notice the covenants are plural here. They're going to be plural in Ephesians 2. They didn't have the covenant, singular. They had covenants. I'll explain that quickly. There was the ultimate promise given to Abraham. It would include the plan of salvation, that God is going to do a work. You could go way back to the Garden of Eden. The seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. There was a promise. That's why the word promise, you're going to see it singular. But the promise was going to be confirmed with covenants. As God is working His plan in history, there's going to be the covenant with Abraham. There's going to be covenants with Isaac and Jacob, confirming covenants. There's going to be a covenant with David. Oh, there's going to be the covenant with the nation, in Exodus. It's like, what are they? Those are all the covenants to accomplish the single promise. The covenant with David, we could go look at this. Oh, okay, the covenant with Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great people. There's going to be the covenant of the land that God's going to give you. We'll just write people. You're going to be a people, a nation, the Jews. There's going to be a promise of the land. I'm going to give you this land. This land is yours. There's going to be a promise of a king. And that's going to be the Davidic covenant, where the king is, he says, one of your sons is going to sit on your throne forever. Now, Solomon was the type of that. Solomon was the shadow of that promise. But obviously, Solomon's not the actual tree. Solomon's not the actual king because Solomon rebelled. Solomon built temples to gods that weren't, you know, the right God. Solomon died. So Solomon was the shadow of that king, but he wasn't the actual king. So there's the kingship, the people, the land, the king, the Exodus, that there's going to be a nation, a kingdom. All these things were covenants that God was making to fulfill His promise, which ultimately is going to be, there's going to be Jesus, the way of salvation. We'll see that in Ephesians 2, but you can see it right here, chapter 9 of Romans, verse 4. The people of Israel, theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, God dwelling with them. The covenants, plural, the receiving of the law, that's the word of God, the direction. The temple worship, and again, that's the service. There's a difference between the divine glory and the temple worship. The divine glory means God's presence was there. The temple worship was more than just getting to go in and see God. The temple worship was these rituals every day, including feast days, including the ultimate once-a-year sacrifice. All these things were teaching. They were part of the instruction, part of going to school, of being shown these things. They were rigid. They were organized. They had a meaning to them. So this temple worship itself was a revelation from God. It wasn't just dead works. It became dead works once Jesus came. You no longer needed the teaching. You could go to the actual source. He says, going on, the temple worship and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. So coming from all this stuff is going to be the Christ, the Messiah, which is Jesus. Let's go back to Ephesians, please, and I'm going to start wrapping this up here today. Let's see what time it is before I start another lap. Chapter 2, verse 12. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants, plural, of the promise, singular, without hope and without God in the world. Now I'd like to turn to the notes to wrap this up today, and I just want to go through on page 2 at the very, very bottom. The first one, well, it just begins there. Separated from Christ. The Gentiles had no promise, no understanding or expectation of the coming Messiah to deliver them from the oppression of the world. The Jews were promised deliverance First it was from Egypt, then it was from the Canaanites, then it was from Babylon or Assyria, then it was the Greeks. They're always being oppressed by the cosmos. Their sins were a problem, and the prophets tried to make that an issue, that they needed to be delivered. But they were oppressed. They're waiting for a deliverer. Sometimes they got focused on the political situation. And in Jesus' time, the issue was, we want deliverance from the Romans. And Jesus is like, wait, your problem is sin. And they said, you're slaves. You're slaves to sin. We've been slaves to no man, they said. We've never been slaves. It's like, well, yeah, you're right now you're under the oppression of the Romans. And the Jews did not see themselves. They had the promises. They thought they were special. They thought the temple sacrifices were good enough. They didn't understand that Jesus was going to come and set them free from bondage. And so the Gentiles, they should have known that. And certain people did. The Gentiles had no understanding of this. They were separated from Christ. They were not looking for a deliverer to come and deliver them from the world, from sin, from Satan. And that's what that's talking about. I got Romans chapter 3, 2 written down there. So they're separated from Christ. Again, I want to say this. The Jews were not separated from Christ. Even the Jews of Jesus' day had hope in the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. The Gentiles did not have that hope. They had no promise of a Christ, no promise of a Messiah coming from heaven, the Son of God, the servant of God, no promise of the seed of the woman coming, nothing. They made stuff up. Demons revealed it to them. These guys had hope of the Christ. Now, when Jesus came, he was the Christ. They rejected Jesus. They rejected the Christ. They still had hope in Christ. The Gentiles had no hope in Christ. They didn't know about him. But the Gentiles went directly to go, collected $200, and started their journey. They went right here, accepted the Christ, and started going. These guys maintained their hope. In fact, this is part of eschatology. We're still waiting for the Jews as a nation to go. Zechariah talks about this. This will happen. All Israel will be saved. There's not every stinking Jew ever born in history, but there's going to come a day historically where the nation of Israel, what we would have expected them to do to Jesus when they see Jesus doing miracles, is like they rush to him. There's a day coming where the Jews, apparently, Zechariah talks about it, Revelation talks about it, Paul's hoping for it, he's aiming for this. He tells the church the Jews will eventually become jealous of the Gentiles and see something that they've always wanted, and then they'll turn to Christ. They'll turn to Jesus. But there's something got to happen historically. So this hope, they're still hoping on him. They're just rejecting Jesus. The day is going to come where the hope that they're holding on to, they have to humble themselves and say, it was Jesus. And they will turn to Jesus. There's not going to be another Jesus come. They've got to look back and say, we missed it. But something drastic has to happen before they do that. The point here, the Gentiles have always been separated from Christ. They never had this promise. Now, the Gentiles that Paul's writing to, they've accepted Jesus, and they recognize him as the Christ, but part of Paul's writing to them is to explain what's going on. Jesus is just not a free pass out of hell. There's bigger things taking place. Next, two, the other disadvantage the Gentiles had, besides not having a promise of a Christ, they were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Alienated means it signifies being alienated from God in the New Testament. It means separated. Usually it means having been with God and then offending him and being sent away. In this case, it doesn't mean they were sent away. It means they were born away, and we refer to that. They were alienated, and the commonwealth, it's you can see the Greek word there, politeias, which you see the word politics in it. It means the body of citizens. I like this. It means a franchise. It means a citizenship. I mean, this is now like an institution of Israel. They were alienated. They were separated from this franchise. They did not have, benefits. They didn't have any life insurance. They didn't have a retirement package. They were just over here working, by the hour at some fast food place. They were not part of the franchise where they could buy stock and part of this. Very impersonal, but a huge disadvantage. They were not part of this franchise. They're alienated from the citizenship, the body of people. Now, again, I point this out underneath 2b. Later on in chapter 2:19, I said earlier that this institution, concept of the institution, the franchise, the citizens, is going to be changed to members of the household. Again, it's a little bit different to be, on staff, on, the payroll, and also to be members of the household. Right now, and Jesus referred to this. their servants, they're going to become sons. The franchise, you work in the franchise. But here in Christ, you are sons. He says, servants, sons of Jesus. We talked about that. We can go on that more. Next, third, strangers to the covenants of promise. And strangers, you can see right there, it's Zenoi, which means, again, it means nations. It means, or it refers to nations as being aliens. Like alien, it means something new, something novel, some stranger, some foreigner. As far as the covenants, you're a stranger to them. You don't even understand them. You're not included in them. You are an alien. You do not have the rights of this franchise. Well, I want to have the rights of the franchise. You're going to have to become a citizen. Now, I don't want to get political on there, but it kind of makes kind of sense. If you want access to the franchise, you're going to have to be proselyte, get circumcised, join the franchise. You just can't. Yeah, that's enough of that. Okay. But you know how that works. The covenants, I mentioned those right here on the board. You got all those references there. So all of these covenants, these are covenants of promise. There's a big promise coming. All these covenants were building up. These people did not know the promise, the Gentiles. They didn't know there was covenants that God promised. I will send a Messiah. I will give you this land. I will have a king on the throne ruling the world. They didn't even know these things. They're making stuff up for themselves. Which means point four, having no hope. The Gentiles were outside the scope of Israel's promises of deliverance and salvation. They're outside. They had no hope. Over here, they are still, like we said at the beginning, sinners with a sin nature in a cosmos, world system, in rebellion towards God, being led by Satan, the chief rebel, and there's no escape. Anything they tried to do was just to make the system work against them more and more because Satan was doing his work in the cosmos. So they have no hope. You're never going to get out of this until the Messiah comes. But you don't even know he's coming. Having no hope, and without God in the world, and just very quickly, the Gentiles had relationships with many gods, they had many religions, many philosophies, but they did not have, they're in this cosmos, in the world, without God. Israel was at least in the world, in the cosmos, but they had God. They even had his presence in the temple, they had his word being spoken to them, they were hoping in the promise. They had something going on. They had every advantage so that when Jesus walked in and says, ta-da, I'm here, they're like, we've been waiting for 2,000 years. And we've got history telling us you're coming. We've got literature telling us you're coming. We've got temple systems and worship services telling them that you're coming. We see you. Thank you very much. Now let's go tell the Gentiles. But when he came, they says, no. So these guys had their own problem. They got lost in the covenants and their own, be careful here as a Bible teacher, they got lost in their own interpretation of the Word of God. Something I don't want to do. I want to keep teaching this. I don't want to get lost in my own interpretation. And so I block God of God. I got my own interpretation. Again, the Word of God is clear. But there is room for me to deviate or err and get something built over here, some system that's going to blind me from other truth in the Scriptures. They followed the Word of God, but they built a system that they anticipated. They had it all figured out. So when Jesus, the fulfillment of this came, he didn't fit their system. And they didn't make their system up. They took the Word of God, explained it, put it together, and built a structure. This is what it's going to be like. And when Jesus came, he's like, no, that's not what we're thinking. So at some point, you need to always step back. I need to step back and say, I present this. It's the best I can do, but you've got to stay in the Word. That's why it's nice to have a group of people reading the Word, studying, listening to other people, growing in this, because you get some kind of a doctrine created, you might miss what God's doing. Again, I think the Word of God is clear. I think my teaching is accurate. But we have a classic example of these people having every advantage, but it didn't help them. And the Gentiles who had no advantage, then you get to go to school. They're the underprivileged. Boom. They're here. And now Paul's writing to these people saying, somehow I want to help these guys. These guys came first. Anyway, these people are going to come eventually. I'll pray. We'll pick this up next week. And again, realize these are parallel sections right here. We're going the same direction we went in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I appreciate your time. Thank you for being here. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We do ask that we would allow this word to transform our hearts, open our minds, that we may see you in our world, in our lives, in the Scriptures, that we may again continue to grow and produce the good works you've created us to do. We ask that we might be a light, a source of hope for the people of this generation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.